You know, it's a joy to be back, and it's a joy to hear what Geraldine has shared. I think one of the things that we want to do this year as a mission department is that we want to target every single age group in our church. Now, this got nothing to do with the sermon per se, but in a sense, it is also a purpose of our church. Right? As a mission department, what we want to do is every age group plays our part in missions. And our tag phrase for this year for adults, youth, and children is live simply so that others may simply live. I repeat that again. Live simply so that others may simply live. That is, instead of going for McDonald's five times a week. Oh, no. Now you know how I get this burger right in front of my body here, right? 5 times a day, my goodness. Instead of going to McDonald's about 5 times a week, maybe you go like 3 times. Okay. And then the other 2 times, instead of spending $7, just spend $3 on Tai Pung. Okay. Normal chicken rice. And then save up the remaining $4. Set it aside and say, live simply so that others may simply live. Okay, turn to your neighbor and remind them that live simply so that others may simply live. This morning's message is taken from Colossians chapter 2. We continue our series on the supremacy of Christ, that he's the one that permeates every aspect of our church, every aspect of our individual lives. And this morning we want to find out from Colossians chapter 2, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Now, there are certain things that are designed with a certain purpose, but over time, people forget what it is for. For example, do you notice that there are some shirts, the back of the shirts, there's a loop there, okay? Now, most people might have missed it, given that these days we have cloth hanger, and given these days, they seldom have this on long-sleeve shirts anymore. But if you notice the older shirts, okay, you don't believe, you go to your father's closet, okay? Go and dig out one of his older long sleeve shirt. Those in the older model one, okay? They will reveal his age as well. And you take a look at the back. There's this little loop there, okay? And in the past, I tell you frankly, okay, honestly speaking, I find it very ugly. So what I'll do is I'll actually cut it off. So I got no idea what is it for, okay? Later on, I realized that there is a purpose for this. And that is actually to hang the shirt like this. Interesting, right? What about in your jeans? Now, those who are wearing jeans now, okay, take a look at your jeans. You have one small little pocket there. In the past, I can put my Nokia handphone, okay, at most, EZLink card, Nokia handphone. Now you know how old I am as well. At most, some people put spare change or EZLink card. Even then, it's very difficult. My fingers are fat, okay? If I put any change there, I cannot get it out, okay? But what is the real purpose of this pocket? Well, in the 1800s, the cowboys actually placed their watch, their pocket watch, in this pocket. You see, as time goes by, we forget what is the original purpose of some of these designs. In the same way, as time goes by, through the busyness of the church, through the busyness of our own life, to very different things that we are focusing on, sometimes we forget what is the purpose of the church. In Colossians, as we are looking on today, chapter 2, Paul actually was trying to remind the church, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. There were teachers coming in saying that having just Jesus Christ, having just received Jesus Christ isn't enough. You got to receive Jesus and you still have to observe this, 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 and this. And because as all these teachers came in and they teach all this false teaching in that sense, the people deviated, they are confused, and they deviated. And so Paul has to get them back on right on track through the Word of God and say, what is your purpose here? What is your centeredness in that sense? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Last week, Pastor Lam said, I think I remember him saying, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all in our lives. It's Paul's reminding them who Jesus is, to center them upon who Jesus is. He is our Lord. And he says, continue to live your lives in Him. They needed a reminder that now they live, now they have received Jesus, they are who they are living for. And so Paul started off by listing four characteristics of what it means to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. The first characteristic is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, Paul says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There were four characteristics that Paul pointed out in verse 7. Rooted, built up, strengthened, overflowing. Rooted in Him, built out in Him, strengthened in faith, overflowing in thanks. The first word, rooted. The word rooted appeared in a perfect tense. I know it's a little technical, bear with me. What does perfect tense mean? It means that something has happened and there are continuing results after what has happened. Okay? So it's continuous. And Paul is saying, you know what? Even after you have received Him, you need to be continually rooted in Him. And not just rooted, it is actually built up in Him as well. It is actually built up in Him. And this story about this man called Parnell Bailey, he visited an orange grove that was, and the orange grove had an issue. The irrigation pump was broken down and the season was unusually dry. I'm a bit worried that Singapore, after raining for so many days, the next season when it's hot is going to be unusually dry. Okay. And some of the trees in the public area was beginning to die for the lack of water. And so this man, the owner of the orange grove, brought this visitor and then he took a tour and he took Bailey to his own orchard where the irrigation was used sparingly. And this farmer told Bailey and says, "This my trees can go on without water, without rain for another 2 weeks," he said. "You see, while my trees were still young, I frequently kept water from them from time to time. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture until they reach the water source." And the owner said, "Now my trees are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth." And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to be rooted in Him. We think that by accepting Christ, and that's it, I'm saved, and then I can sit back and do nothing. But no, God calls us and says, you need to be continually rooted. And sometimes we face hardship, we are tempted to give up. But God says, no, continually rooted. As you press on and press through, you will reach the source. You will grow deep. The image of this word rootedness recalls a chapter and a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, it says, "He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Church, for us to bear fruit, for this church to reach, to fulfill the mandate that God has called us into Jurong here, we need to be deeply rooted in God. We need to be deeply rooted in God. Then we will never fail to bear fruit. The next word he used is built up. The word built up implies that believers, Christians, we are under construction. We are not finished product yet. Just like SMRT, they tell you we're not finished product yet. Yes, there are breakdowns, but we are work in progress, right? So we are under construction. We are continually built up. We're not finished product yet. That means we need to continue to strengthen in our faith. Now, the word strengthen in faith could mean that the Colossians are either strengthened by their faith, or they are strengthened as they are who they place their faith in strengthens them. As I was reading through all the different commentaries, I realized actually both are possible. One author wrote, as we are strengthened in our faith strengthens us. So God calls us to continually strengthen in our faith, much like the roots through the difficult times of the roots of the farmer, through the difficult times, continue to deep. So when time comes to bear fruit, when difficult moment comes, we bear fruit. We have the source. Very interesting thing about all these three words, rooted, built up, strengthened, is that all these three words are in the passive voice. Okay, what does passive voice mean? Doesn't mean that your voice loud means it's active voice. Okay, that's not what it means. Passive voice means a sentence written in a passive voice means that the subject receives the action. Subject receives the action. What Paul really meant was that a divine action is essential in Christian growth. Paul is saying that the Colossians have not rooted themselves. The Colossians have not built themselves up. The Colossians have not strengthened themselves. It is God who do so. And all we are called to do is to be willing, is to be obedient. We must be willing for God to allow us to dig our roots even deeper, to be strengthened. Now, you might be wondering, why did Paul remind them of the characteristics of the church? Now, there's one last point, you know, overflowing with thankfulness. I'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But why did Paul have to remind them of the characteristics of the church? Well, it is because Paul was cautioning them, cautioning the church about some of the detractors that was in their midst. See, as earlier I was saying, that there are people that were coming in with all the sorts of teaching that Jesus Christ is not enough, accepting Christ is not enough, you need to do this, 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 you need to observe this, you need to observe this, you need to observe that. And so Paul needed to caution the church about facing all these teachings that was threatening to uproot their faith. There were many detractors. Now, the word detract means to diminish the worth of something. Okay, the word detract means to diminish the worth of something. Now, assuming this bottle of Dom costs how much? What, $100? $100? About anybody who buy Dom here who knows how much this costs? Okay, let's assume that this is cost $39.90. Okay, $39.90. Okay, let's say this is exclusive Dom, cost $100 one, okay? Why? Because my wife had kept there for years. I don't know whether she can drink or not. Let's say that this is an exclusive one, okay? Collector's edition, cost you $100, okay? And there's Dom inside, right? Now, you will pay $100 for this, I presume. But what if I take water? And what if I started to dilute this Dom? And as I continue to dilute, will you still pay $100? Anybody? $100 going once, going twice, sold to the gentleman over there. Thank you, Deacon James. As I dilute this, would you still pay the price for this? $100, anyone? If I hadn't diluted this, if this wasn't diminished, would you have paid the full price? I think most of us would. Because it's what it's worth. But as I add water to it, it has diluted the content. It has diminished its worth in the process. And that's what Paul was warning against. He says, look, these detractors, what they taught were diminishing the depth of the gospel, distorting the message. Paul cautioned the church about the detractors. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, thank you. Takes a while. There you go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. Now, before you think Scripture tells us that philosophy is bad, reject philosophy, allow me to explain what Paul meant. In the ancient world, philosophy had a broader meaning than our time. We are familiar, right, with Greek and Roman philosophy. But here, it refers, Paul was referring to all sorts of groups, all sorts of tendencies, all sorts of points of view, including magical practices. Okay, so this is what Paul was referring to when he's talking about these philosophies. Okay, now he mentioned three things about this, three characteristics of these philosophies. He says they are hollow and deceptive, they are human tradition, and they are elemental spiritual forces. In Paul's context, in his words, what makes philosophy worthless? Now, again, I say philosophy are sorts of groups, tendencies, point of view, magical practices. What makes all these things worthless was that it was hollow and deceptive. And when they try to introduce all these things to the gospel, to the Colossians, it detracts the message and it distracts the Colossians. Now, one of the teaching was based on traditions. Right? One of the things that Paul warned against was tradition. Now, we're not saying that tradition is bad. In fact, traditions are good if it enhances. But they are not good when they take the place above the Word of God. Okay? So, having things like the cross in a church, and all this is actually our tradition in that sense. Our rich church tradition. Are relics wonderful? Yes, they are. Okay? However, if we think that because this is more important than the Word of God, then we will have missed the point of what tradition is. Okay? So there's a place for tradition, but it should not be the truth. What they were introducing here was something a little bit more different as well. In Paul's world, ancient tradition, when it comes to ancient tradition, the older it is, the better, right? It's like the difference between fine wine and milk. Fine wine is, the older it gets, the better it is. Milk, the older it gets, that's it. Paul didn't say who these detractors were and what philosophy they were teaching. But we kind of get a glimpse of it from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, one of the possibilities is that the newly formed Gentile Christians in Colossae were confronted by some detractors. And these detractors were teaching that believing in Jesus is not enough. You need to observe what the Jews observe, the traditions of religious festivals. And it isn't just traditions as well. On top of traditions, Colossians 2, chapter 8 actually tells us that they were the elemental spiritual forces of this world. There were teachings about such. And one of the commentaries says, oh, it may be teachers who are teaching about demonic forces to which people give their alliances to. So these are some of the things that are going on in Colossians. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 to 19 continues to give a glimpse of what are other teachings that the detractors were imparting. And we can see here, it says, do not let anyone delight in false humility. The worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. At first, most people would think, oh, worship of angels, what is it? You know, Paul was probably referring to a practice of magical invocation of angels to ward off evil and believes that such a practice is deeply rooted in folk belief and habits. The people in this area would have commonly called on angels to protect and help them, to bring them success in business, to destroy enemies, or to remove the effects of a curse. So the spiritual atmosphere of magic was evident in both the rich and the poor. It was a pagan practice. And when the detractors came, there was some fascination about it in invoking angels, which Paul associated this practice of the worship of angel with philosophy because he felt that it's hollow, it is deceptive. Paul will go on to write, and such a person will go into great details about what he has seen. Now, there are several meanings to this sentence. It can be a technical term that is some sort of initiation into a mystery cult where the initiate crosses to the final stage and then receive a new life offered by the God. Okay, sounds quite similar to It may also mean to enter into possession of something. And this means, you know, the person will go into the spiritual realm as part of a mystical journey. And then he sees certain things, he records certain things, and then he's able to come down and then come out of it, and then he will share certain things. And it caused them to have this sense of spiritual elitism, inflated ego. So much so that when they are teaching the Colossians, they were belittling the Colossians, saying, you know what, believing in Jesus is not enough. You see, I have this experience, you know, and you need to follow this, you need to do this, like what I did. In whatever case, these people were so preoccupied with their own religious experience that the Bible tells us, Paul says, that they had lost connection with the head. Colossians 2:19. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments, its sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul was just saying that all these detractors who are teaching all the Colossians, all these things, are not connected to God, not connected to Christ, nor are they observing his teachings. They are connected to something else other than Christ. Connecting to anything else other than the head, which is Christ, will cause them to perish. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul brings back again the elemental spiritual forces. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on many human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What the detractors was teaching is that not only is Christ not enough, you need to do more things. And one of the things that they need to do is called asceticism. What is asceticism? Asceticism is a form of severe self-discipline. They avoid all kinds of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. And all these practices are all man-made self-imposing rules, thinking that, you know, you make a person more spiritual, you know, thinking that you overcome the issue that they have. It is an indulgence, Paul puts it, of self. Paul is saying that Christ has set you free. Why do you need to go back to all these practices? I love one commentary that says this. It says, asceticism is a weak attempt to defeat the flesh and is no match for the cross. Invoking angels and beholding heavenly visions is no match for the heavenly ascent of Christ, who now sits on the right hand, of God's right hand. Forgiveness, reconciliation to God, new life, and the defeat of elemental spirits and the power can only be found in Christ. Paul says that all these things are powerless, they're man-made. The only thing that is real in our reality is found only in Christ. All these acts of asceticism is a do-it-yourself, don't need faith, just fill in the gaps by yourself type of religion. That's what they were doing. So Paul describes all these things that is listed as philosophy. And actually, we can term it up in one word. It's a word, religion. Now, Christianity is not a religion. We have an ongoing relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an ongoing relationship with Him as He speaks to us, as He works in our life. So all these things were the things that the Colossians were facing, false teaching of every kind. You know, one author wrote that every generation of Christian faces new assaults on our faith. But these challenges are only a problem if we are not thoroughly rooted and growing in our faith. If we are uncertain about our faith, we can easily fall victim to half-truths, misrepresentations, and even outright lies. We become vulnerable and caught up and end up depending on our own personal inclinations. Now, just in case you think that some of these teachings no longer exist, they do. Okay, when I was a young adult, I was on a mission trip to Sarawak. And I was paired with this adult that my youth pastor had paired me with. And this adult was teaching me a lot of things. And one of the things that he made me do was to pray through the night. Okay, was to pray through the night. His reasoning was this. The night is dark, therefore there's evil forces. That's Christian, by the way. Okay? But he taught me this. The night is dark, therefore there's evil forces. You must stay watch, pray through the night. Bible says watch and pray, right? Yeah, then he asked me to watch and pray. I couldn't, okay? My wife would tell you, I woke up the next day, my eyes like looked like somebody has punched them, okay? Yeah. Now, also still look like somebody has punched them, but it's permanent. Okay, but those times, he was making me pray through the night. And then he was making me do all sorts of very funny, funny things. He said, like, hey, if that tree causes you to fear, you must go to the tree. You must not just pray to God and say, remove your fear. You must go to the tree. You must cast out demon from the tree. You know, if you trip over this, for example, if you trip over this speaker, you know, and then for the rest of your life, you're scared to come out on stage. You know, he will ask you, oh, you must go and cast out the demon from this speaker because the speaker caused you to trip. And these were the things that he was teaching. But when I went back to scripture, I said, not there, leh. Not like that, leh. So as I grow, I realized that, you know what? That's not according to scripture. Paul calls us to be rooted in the truth. Rooted in the truth. One of the more interesting illustrations that we always use is that I always do this to the young people, right? The youth ministry. The younger ones not here. Okay, good. When they come out to the set ones, what I will do is this. To teach about truth, I will blindfold them. And then I'll let them feel what is the... I'll let them feel a normal $5 note, $10 note. And I feel, is this money? Yes. Is this money? Yes. Is this money? Yes. Then I'll switch. And I'll switch to another piece of paper. A bit coarse, but it's not notes. And straight away, the young people say, hey, don't bluff me, leh. That is not it. That is not it. See, when you know the truth, you will know it when falsehood comes. And so Paul says, go back to the truth. Don't let these detractors diminish what has been shared with you, he says. Because of all this false teaching, Paul had to caution them about it and remind them about the characteristics of the church, that it would be deeply rooted, built up, strengthened in faith, and overflowing with thanks. And for these characteristics to take place, Paul is essentially saying, Christ has to be the center of it all. Christ has to be the center of it all. Now, the situation facing the Colossians, some of it is similar to what we are facing today, but in different ways. You see, they are faced at that time with people who challenge them and try to topple their faith and say that, you know what, Jesus Christ is not enough. He shouldn't be at the center of all your hope. You know, I got more things to offer you. Today, we may not face so much in terms of the teaching that is similar to Paul's time, but we have other forms of detractors. Perhaps our cultural and societal expectations seek to detract us. See, when Christians, we do not understand the Word of God, we are not rooted with the Word of God, we are likely to water down the gospel and accommodate it to cultural, societal expectations. Is it not? When Paul wrote to the Colossians to help them to be deeply rooted upon who Christ is, he's saying that Christ is supreme. Christ is the only one. Perhaps the detractors can be in forms of life challenges. When Christians are not strengthened in faith, we can be easily shaken when challenges come. But Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, you know, build it up, strengthen your faith, to remind them of their faith in Christ, that your faith in Christ is sufficient. So you've got the supremacy of God. He's in and over all things. You got the sufficiency of God. Christ is sufficient. Perhaps the detractors can be our anxieties in life. When Christians do not live with a deep sense of gratitude for what God has done for us, we will become engulfed in anxiety. We'll be tempted to look for other forms of security. Paul repeatedly urged the Colossians to have overflowing thankfulness. Why? Because the victory has already been won. Sin and death has already been defeated when Christ died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. Salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the Christians do not need to do something more, something else. The cross brings salvation. the forgiveness of sin, the triumph over everything that opposes human life. And Paul urged them, be rooted, be built up, be strengthened, be overflowing. The focus is on Christ and Christ alone. And only Christ is enough. Paul did this by sharing, by reminding them actually of the gospel. He says, for in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, rooted by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In Paul's time, a Gentile means anybody who's not a Jew, will become a Jewish proselyte. That means be accepted into the Jewish faith by becoming circumcised. Okay? If you don't know what it is, please look for Deacon James. Okay? Circumcised, being washed in a ritual bath, and if possible, offering a sacrifice at the temple. Paul used these three elements and he redefined them for the Colossians. He assured the Colossians that they have a new identity. They are God's people now. That Christ's death is our circumcision. No, idea of circumcision is that as they go through circumcision, they are set apart as a people. Okay, they are identified as a people. And Paul says, you know what? Christ's death is our circumcision. And that now you are God's people. So he's reminding them that you are God's people. In the New Testament, and then he goes on to say, talk about baptism. In the New Testament, baptism is connected more to death than it is to washing. The word baptizo, is the imagery of that of a sinking ship. Baptism becomes a visual aid for us, for those who go through baptism course. Right? I don't know whether you can still remember, but when we go through baptism, it's symbolically re-enacting Christ's death and resurrection. It marks that, you know, I've died with Christ, I've submerged, I've died with Christ. And I have broken away from the past. The old is gone and the new has come. The old power that held over me is no more. I'm a new person owned by God. Baptism is our proclamation of victory in Jesus Christ. All these are made possible to Paul's third point that he says, all these are made possible through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. In other words, if I sum it up in one sentence, Paul was saying, was reminding the Colossians what we are saved from and who we are saved to. Now, logically, most of us would say what we are saved from and what we are saved for, right? But if I use the word what we are saved for, we'd be immediately thinking of a task that we were required to do. No, it's who we are saved to. Who is our Lord? When Christ died on the cross for us, when we receive him into our life, we are saved to him. He becomes the Lord of everything in our life. What it means is that as a Christian, Jesus Christ penetrates and permeates every single aspect of our life. It's an intimacy so great that it transforms us, it propels us to live all aspects of our life. A gratitude so deep that Paul says it is overflowing with thankfulness for all that he's done. That we desire to have him come into our life and work out every single aspect of our life. We desire to have him in full control. Either he is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that's the reason why Paul reminded them of the circumcision, the baptism, and the sacrifice. It is the gospel. The gospel reminds us of who we are saved, what we are saved from, and who we are saved to. If I sum it up in one word then, reduce it further, sum it up as worship. And that is the purpose of the church. Worship is not just singing the songs. I love that the young people this I've shared with Wen Yen, they desire the church to have a worship, a deep worship with God. But more than just the singing, more than just the expression, it is a transformation that Romans 12 tells us. It is the transformation. Our spiritual act of worship is the complete transformation of our being. That is the purpose of our church. An intimate with God, with mercy with God, so deep, it transformed us. I had the opportunity to go with NTM to a trip almost 13 years ago. Yes, it's been that long. Jones was going, wow, yes. It's 13 years ago since we went. And on one of the trip, in one of the villages, was this old man. I don't know whether those who were on this trip can still remember if they're still here. This old man that was blind. Okay, and if you know the village there in Chiang Mai, the village is not like Singapore, you know, we are so well constructed. Okay, the village is all mountain area, you know, built on stilts, there's rocks everywhere. Every Sunday, without fail, the pastor told me, without fail, the old man will begin his journey 1 hour before service begins. Now, you might think that the service is very far. No, it's in the same village. It's probably just a walk up to the top of the mountain, to the hill where the village is located, to where the church is located. That's all. But because he is blind, he needs to take an hour. He needs to start his journey early. And ever since he accepted Christ, without fail, he will go on the Sunday service and he will make his way there every single morning. While we were there on the first day, one of the pastors was talking to the missionary, and the missionary translated for us and said that there was this family that wanted to worship God. But because the whole village felt that if they worship God, they might bring disaster to the village because the village don't believe in God. And so they were forced to move all the way down away from the village, 1 hour away. That means to travel to the village to get water, where the source of water is, they take 1 hour. To travel to their own paddy field, okay, their own rice field, they will have to take another hour. So 2 hours in total. This family, consisting of uncle, aunties, cousins, brothers and sisters, say we will do it. And they picked up and just went. When you leave a village, means you leave the protection of the village. You are alone. No resources, no help. You're really dependent on yourself. But this family was so determined to worship God. And their response wasn't because it is a religion. Their response is because we are so touched by what Christ had done for us. Nothing that we can do can be in comparison. We just want to worship God. In their act of physical act of worship, I saw their spiritual act of worship, a transformation in the entire family. The gospel reminds us what we are saved from and who we are saved to. And that's the purpose of our church. Worship. The centeredness that Christ is the center of it all, of our lives. I want to end with this illustration. And I invite the musicians to take their place. I'm not a believer of this. My wife is. Because somehow I feel that I don't know. It just passes through my system. Doesn't really get absorbed on. Yeah. I always feel that it's just coloring. But today I brought it for a reason. Let me get this. Now, what I meant by when our life is permeated by God, in every single aspect of our life, is this. In our worship of God, we are transformed from the inside out. Am I not right? But the problem for us is these days is this. We dichotomize our life. Okay? We think that by going to... Now, I'll be very careful here. Okay? We think that by saying, God, you take care of this part of my life. Don't need to bother about this part of my life. God, I treat you like Santa Claus. I treat you like Tooth Fairy, you know. That's enough for me. But that's not the Lord that I know. Paul uses the word. He could use any other word, but he used the word Lord. Why? Because it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. The people who read it will recognize that it's someone whom I belong to. Someone who is the Lord over me. Imagine this. Imagine this is Christ. Imagine this is Christ. And this is us. Plain. Plain water. Everything is plain. When we receive Jesus into our life, things start to change. Recognize that Christ don't just permeates one part of this drink. Sometimes you go and drink the Te Chino or something, then you see different layers, right? No. Christ permeates every aspect of this drink. In that sense, this drink represents us. Until the whole thing is transformed. This is worship. A life that is permeated in Christ, intimate with Christ, Christ in us, transformed. And now when you put other drinks that is beside, other plain water is beside, it stands out. It is distinct. It cannot go back to the way it was. It ought not to. I don't know how I'm going to transform it back to the way it was, plain water. It is just not possible anymore because Christ has permeated every aspect of this life. And it is so distinct that if I place other plain water that is just normal, you walk, you will see this is different. And that's what Christ called us, that's what God is calling us to do. Our purpose in this place is to worship God with such intimacy, such transformation, that when the people from the outside walk in, they see there's something different about this group of people. They really love God. It's not about the programs. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm excited about programs. I'm excited about door knocking. I'm excited about all these programs. But it's not the programs that makes change. The one that makes the biggest impact is the people behind the programs. If you and I put out, are not transformed, we will go out, smile, but when they come in, they say, hey, this church no different from anything else. I don't see Christ in the life of the people here. Then we will have missed the purpose of what God called us to. And what I really hope to see is that we as worshippers bring the worship of God to a place where worship ceased. That is mission. I shared this during the watch night. Missions exist because worship have ceased. And we who worship God bring the worship of God into a place where worship has ceased. That's missions. That people can see this God is truly real and alive.